Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 8, please? 2 Corinthians 8. This is the second of three sermons on those two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, which are about a collection. I call this one the three graces because I had to call it something. I'm going to read the text and then I'm going to ramble. Then it'll end. But there will be three graces in there. Each one of us who follows the Lord has our own story about giving money to the Lord and to the Lord's work. We have a story about how it was taught and how we were told that giving was a part of following God, and how we have a story about how we responded. There's lots of ways to explain this. And our story will be about trusting God and about what kind of examples we had or did not have, and about choices. Maybe we feel like we're never giving enough, and that's part of our story. Maybe we give and do it with joy, and that's part of our story. That's one kind of story we don't actually tell to each other. Once in a while, Christians tell some private stories to each other, but we don't talk about giving very much. If we don't think we're giving enough, we feel guilty, and we're not going to talk about that. And if God has made us generous givers, and we do it with joy, then talk about it as boasting right away, and we're not allowed to do that either. So actually, we have nicely ruled it out of conversation. And that's probably too bad. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are a story about giving. So Paul's collecting money from Gentile churches to take to the poor Jewish believers around Jerusalem. And he wants the Corinthians to be part of this. And the first time they heard about it, which is some time ago, they were quite eager. Yes, we're in. We'll give for sure. But time passed and there's no money collected for this in Corinth. So this is a story about two churches, actually. The main story is the Corinthian church, but in the background are the Macedonian churches. They're a couple hundred kilometers north in Greece, and the Macedonian churches lived in severe troubles, and they lived with poverty. But God gave those churches a wealth of generosity. What does that look like? Well, in that case, they produced a surprising amount of money for this collection. So this is a story of two churches. So each one of us is either a Macedonian or a Corinthian. Or maybe we would prefer some kind of space in between the two, so that's fine. I don't know where we are. But anyway, I want you to think about your story, because you have a story about this. Everybody here's got a story about giving to the Lord. And you think about this as we go through. Let's read our text. I'm going to read from 8:16 to chapter 9, verse 5. And I'm going to read it right through. And I have changed the NIV a little bit to the Ed Neufeld version. Thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry this grace, which we administer to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this abundance. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we're sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and even more so now because of his great confidence in you. So as for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker among you. And as for our brothers, they're representatives of the churches and the glory of Christ. There are people in this church who are the glory of Christ. Do you know that? What a delightful thing. People who are faithful and you know you can trust them in these things. And they've been faithful a long time. That doesn't come quickly. People like that are the glory of Christ. That's very nice. Therefore, show these men, verse 24, the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so the churches can see it. On the one hand, there's no need for me to write to you about this ministry to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm stirred most of them to action. But on the other hand, I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the blessing you had promised. Then it will be ready as a blessing and not as grudgingly given. So, two groups of people are going to come to Corinth, two delegations to deal with this collection. So although the Corinthians promised a long time ago to give, there's no money there. So the first delegation is to get them ready. Titus and two brothers will come, and they will actually pass around the hat and talk to the people and take in the money. We assume Titus is carrying this letter. So that's the first delegation, Titus and the two brothers. And the second group will be Paul and some Macedonians, and they'll pick up the money and take it to Jerusalem for the poor among the Lord's people there. What Paul does not want is that he and the Macedonians will come to Corinth and there's no money. And then they got to start prying it out of people's hands. Well, it's too late. They want to go to Jerusalem, and that is not the time to start coaxing the Corinthians. That would be very embarrassing for Paul, who's been saying the Corinthians were eager for this a year ago. And it would be very embarrassing for the Corinthians if the Macedonians come and there's no gift. But Paul said he's not going to talk about the Corinthians' shame. But of course, as soon as he said that, he has talked about the Corinthians' shame. He's the sly one. By saying he won't speak of it, he already has. But Paul is working really hard here. This is a lesson on how to treat uncooperative believers. He's being as kind and encouraging to stingy, unreliable Corinthians as he possibly can. They have earned to be called stingy and unreliable. But in these two chapters, he never talks to them like that. He's direct. He doesn't pretend something's happening that's not, but he's encouraging and he's tactful. That's how the Lord talks to you and me about these things. He's direct. He wants the thing done, but he's encouraging and tactful. So the first delegation, Titus and their brothers, is to gather the gift from the Corinthians and just keep it there so that everything goes smoothly when the second delegation gets there. Why do the two brothers come along with Titus? To make sure no one can criticize the way the money is handled. For his part, Paul's got complete confidence in Titus. Is Paul worried that Titus will go there and then will skim off this Corinthian money for himself? No. Paul has no doubt about that. But there are enemies in that church, in the Corinth. There are believers in the Corinthian church, and they want to find ways to make Paul look bad. And if Titus comes by himself and collects this money, they will say, Titus and Paul are just going to skim this and take this to Mexico or wherever people go when they do things like that. So, that was very unfortunate, wasn't it? Anyway, we have nobody like that in this church. So, Paul is sending other people so that no one can say Paul's just sending Titus so they can keep the gift. Okay? We are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of people. When Christians handle God's money, we don't say, you should trust me. Why don't you trust me? We do our best to arrange things so that there's a minimum need for trust. We arrange it so it's very hard to cheat. We take pains to this. We work at this to handle the gifts of God's people in a way that is obviously clean so that even the doubters and skeptics can't complain. So Titus comes with two brothers who have excellent reputations in the churches. They're not chosen by Paul. They're chosen by others as reliable and faithful. Why are the two others not named? Now, no one knows why, but not naming them does accomplish this. It tends to put Titus in charge. Without saying so, it makes Titus the leader, which is probably a relief to Corinthians. He's the only one of the three they know. I want to take a detour here before we come back to giving. It's about churches. There's something going on here we don't talk about very much, I think, and maybe this is the time. This scripture describes many churches working together. There are several Macedonian churches, and they are partnering with Corinth in this. And the Corinthian believers and the Macedonian believers have never seen each other. So these are several churches and they don't have face-to-face knowledge. And they're working together to help churches in Judea. And there's been no traffic between them either. There's a notion around in our circles sometimes that pure churches do not connect with other churches. The churches that really want to follow the Lord are independent churches. That is not true. That is sadly misguided. The Apostle Paul and the New Testament churches have no interest in that kind of isolation. Churches can do together things they can't do alone, and this is all built on that. And we think denominations are bad because they take administration and extra work. And we are people, I'm not saying you, but this does happen in our circles that people are pleased to be separate from organizations of churches. This collection that Paul's talking about took a lot of administration and a lot of extra work. That's not preaching the gospel. It was to see this thing done and to see it done right. And it took no more work from anybody than the Apostle Paul himself. He considered this holy work to administrate and organize all that he had to do to get a whole bunch of churches, some uncooperative, on the same page and get this thing done. So an isolated and independent church does not get support in the New Testament. Those people work together on this stuff. Furthermore, do you know how bad the Corinthian church was? Chapter 12 lists what's going on there. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, disorder, impurity, sexual immorality, debauchery. All of that's going on in the Corinthian church, and it's been there for some time, and they've been urged to repent, and they have not changed their ways. Now, the Macedonian churches are upright. Should they even be partnering with the Corinthian church? We would have a meeting about that. Should we be joining in them? Would we join with a church like that for the Kleefeld service? In the summer, we would have a meeting about that. Should well-behaved Macedonian churches join with the worldly Corinthian church? And the answer is, of course they should. For the Apostle Paul, separating from the Corinthian church in this collection because the Corinthian church was so worldly, was a terrible idea. Separating never crossed his mind. Never occurred that one church should stay apart from another because the other one was worldly. Was the Corinthian church worldly? Yes. Was it a problem? Yes. Should they separate from them because of this? No. That's sort of normal in the New Testament. It's hard to find any other kind of posture. And we pat ourselves on the back for our holiness and following the Lord because we leave people behind. That's very hard to get there. The call of the Lord is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of the peace. That's what honors the Lord. So we're kind of eager to separate, and I think that we would have trouble partnering with the Corinthian church, and Paul did not think those other churches should have any trouble with that at all. That's a nasty little piece of business, and that detour is over. Now we're going to talk about giving again. The three graces of God. I promised you this. God wants his people to share what they have with those in need. And to make this happen, God does three things. He gives three different graces. First of all, God brings people into our lives that are eager to help us with this. He puts concern in them. The first words we read in 8:16, thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So God put in the heart of Titus a concern to help the Corinthians with this collection. Okay? God did that. First God put it in Paul, that eagerness and concern, and then he put it in Titus. I remember in younger days of my marriage to Marilyn that other people who had who gave generously, and they were also eager to talk and disciple people about this. And some of those people influenced us a great deal. Okay, those people, God gave them that. That eagerness to disciple others about this, that God put that on their heart, and we were the beneficiaries. And for us to be giving, we needed to hear that, and that was God's grace. God brings people into our lives, like Paul and Titus, who have real concern to urge others in this way. And you have people in your life like this too. And there's others here who talk about these kind of things. Second, God makes us rich in generosity. We'll go right back to the beginning of chapter 8. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. And what did God's grace do? God's grace gave them a wealth of generosity. How did those churches become rich in generosity? That was the God's grace. This morning, money went into that offering box here. These two graces are both present. One, God put it in somebody's heart to urge you and teach you. That was God doing that. Two, God stirred up generosity in you, so that you actually wanted to respond. So God gave generosity to you to do that. And the third one, which we will get to next week mostly, the third grace is that when we give, God will give you enough to give. In 2 Corinthians, he does not promise to make you rich. Sorry. Maybe somewhere else, though I can't find it. But if you start giving, he calls it God. What you're giving is planting seed. That's what we do. We went over there in that offering box and we planted seed. And God promises, if you start, I'll make sure you can keep doing it. If you start, I'll make sure. So the actual seed is God's grace. So God, these are the three graces, and there is no giving by any Christian without these. One, God put it in somebody's heart to urge you and to teach you and to model this, to disciple you. Two, God worked so that you responded, and there was a generosity in you, and something in you wanted to do this. Yes, I want to give. That's grace. That's God's grace. And three, you have something to give. Something actually, money changes hands, cash for a check went in there. That's God's grace. So all giving takes every time there's a gift, all three of those graces are going on there. The last line of chapter 9 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When Christians give to the Lord's people, to the Lord's work and the Lord's people, there is a lot of work by God going on, and at the end, Paul thanks only God. And if we don't want to thank God and we want to make ourselves our heroes, or at least the ones who give a lot, we don't realize how hard God had to work to make this happen. God works very hard to make this happen, and he does it generously. It's grace from him. So God gives us someone to urge us and disciple us. God makes us generous, and then he gives us the actual money to give. How much should we give? Based on these two chapters, the answer would be, consider your income and your needs. And what amount of giving would you call generous? Given your income and your needs, what would generous be? It can be big, it can be very small. Given your income, how much can you give freely and openly? You have two voices inside of you, and you need to identify these at the start and throw them out. One, there's a voice that says, keep it all. You need it all. Giving anything is a mistake. Okay, you got that voice. I have that voice. Two, you have another voice that says, you will never give enough. You should give everything you have. It will never be enough. That's the guilt voice. You got the greed voice and the guilt voice. They're both doing fine in us. So do your best to ignore them both. Okay, throw them both out. Don't overthink this. Based on your income and your needs, and the amount of grace and faith God has given you, what would honor the Lord? What would be generous? Decide in your own heart. Don't overthink this. So, that's basically the way Paul approaches the amount here. He wants it done with generosity and love and joy. So, how can you do that? What would that look like for you? So those are the three graces of God that make giving happen. And now I'm going to end with five labels. There are five labels here. In plainer language, Paul calls the gift of money five different things. So you imagine you're going to that offering box back there with some of your income. And this is what you're putting in there. Number one, grace. Chapter 8, verse 19. He was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry this grace. Most of your translations will not say that. It's an unusual use of the word grace, but that's what it actually says. It's unusual in Greek also. When you put money in there, you're putting grace in. God has been gracious to us, and we're passing on God's grace. What's actually going in there and what went in there this morning was grace. And we had a financial meeting at our place a month ago, and we have a sheet about how much income there's been this year, and that number about how much, that's grace. God's grace to us, and then we're passing that on. Two, in chapter 8, verse 20, it's called bounty or abundance. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this abundance. Your Bible will say generous gift or something like that. Paul doesn't know how much the Corinthians are going to give. Maybe lots, maybe not so much. No, given what we know here, it would not be a big surprise if they actually were not that generous. But whatever they give, it is abundance because it's God's work and it's God's grace in them. And whatever they gave was due to God's generosity. So it's called abundance. And what goes in there is God's grace and it's also an abundance. And whatever the amount is, it's called abundance. Three, proof of your love. Show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you. What we give to the Lord proves that we love Him and we love His people. And so, and at the end of the Sunday morning, Henry takes that box over in that side room and he counts it. And what he's counting is, the proof that we love the Lord and we love the Lord's people. That's what the gift is. And we put proof in there that we love the Lord and we love His people. Number four, ministry, chapter 9, verse 1. There's no need for me to write about this ministry to the Lord's people. That's a curious sentence because he is writing about it, but we're going to ignore that part for right now. This ministry to the Lord's people. So this is a common word. In Paul, he has the ministry of righteousness and he has the ministry of reconciliation and all those spiritual words, right? And so giving is called twice, it's called ministry four times in these chapters, and twice it's ministry to the Lord's people. So it's service to the Lord's people. Most of our money goes to the Lord's people in one way or the other. That's what happened then also. And that's what it's called. So our gifts are ministry to the Lord's people. And the last one, the fifth one, is blessing. Chapter 9, verse 5, the word is actually used twice. And this is, again, something that your Bibles will probably use another word. See, Paul uses Greek in an unusual way. He uses unusual terms for giving in this chapter that are not the way the Bible normally talks about this. So to translate them into English in a way that's sort of benign makes it easier reading. But there's some kind of mystery. He's making a point here to educate people that I was, so I'm sticking to the more unusual reading. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the blessing you promised. The Corinthians don't know that they've promised blessing. They just thought they promised money. For the blessing you promised, then it will be ready as a blessing and not as grudgingly given. God is making a point here. When someone blesses me, they put God's care and kindness on me. I read a benediction at the end of church, and those words put God's care and kindness on us. Our gifts are a blessing. We are putting God's care and kindness on another brother or sister in the Lord. And some believer will receive that. And they are receiving God's care and kindness. When we put money in the offering, we are giving God's care and kindness to another of the Lord's people. So here are the five labels. This is what we actually put in the offering box. One, God's grace. Two, God's abundance. Three, we put the proof of our love in there, our love for Christ and for his people. Four, we're ministering to the Lord's people. We are serving the Lord's people. And five, we are blessing them. We are passing on God's care and kindness to our brothers and sisters. There's a temptation sometimes to make the offering kind of an awkward necessity, as if we're embarrassed that we ask for money and the practicalities oblige us to keep taking the offering because, unfortunately, we still need the money. This is nothing of the sort. These five labels make it as holy and honorable before God as anything that happens in this service. And Paul is deliberately trying to educate them about what's going on when people give and when they don't give. So it's a gracious work of God that takes place in our midst every week. This grace happens every time money goes in there. The grace of God is working in this church. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray.